We are going to turn to a new chapter in the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter 9. We have made our way beyond the halfway point in Mark's gospel record of 16 chapters. 8 of them are behind us now. And the chapter 16 is quite short. So we are making good progress in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We'll begin with verse 1. The Lord Jesus had been speaking in chapter 8. At the end of that chapter, He speaks of when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. And then He begins the 9th chapter, and He said unto them, Verily, that is the word amen in the original. You can count on this. It's going to certainly be. It is established. Not only so be it, but so it shall be, amen means. Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with Him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. That means that He became shining. His countenance that was so suddenly glorious. And even His clothes were shining. Verse 3, and His raiment, that is clothing, became shining, exceeding white as snow. So as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias, that is Elijah, with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say. He didn't know what to say, so he just started talking. For they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus or except Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen. Till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 10. And we trust that the Lord will Himself give us understanding today. Because if the Lord does not give us understanding, we will not have any. The disciples had been with Jesus almost 3.5 years at this point, and they didn't know what He was saying. So if Peter, James, and John didn't know what He was talking about, very easy for it to just go right by us today to not perceive what at all He's talking about. The Lord's timing is always perfect for His purposes. The apostles had in chapter 8 just been greatly cast down because Jesus was telling them about His awful sufferings and His soon coming death when they got to Jerusalem. They were going to make their way to Jerusalem and He was shortly going to die after awful suffering. And then they had also been assured at the end of chapter 8 that not only was Jesus going to suffer, but their lives were to be spent in much self-denial and even personal sufferings and bearing the cross after the Savior. So when Christ came up on the mountaintop with the transfiguration of glory, when he was seen by these three leading apostles, it was received as an unforgettable encouragement for them. And Christ had mentioned right before going up into the mountain his coming glory with the holy angels. And then he said right there in verse 1 that there be some of them that stand here. You're standing right here. And some of you are not going to die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. What's he talking about? Christ was speaking of that event that was about to take place on top of that mountain. Now, it was just going to be a few days after that. The scripture says nearly a week there after 6 days, they went up that mountain. So we are considering this morning this event, the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus referred to that as? In verse 1, he referred to it as the kingdom of God coming with power. So that is the title of our message today. The power of the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice in the context of these 10 verses that there are three obvious truths that I believe stand out. The power of the kingdom of God is first realized through prayer. See, I don't see that. We'll see it. Secondly, the power of the kingdom of God is not only realized through prayer, it is revealed by prophecy. And thirdly, the power of the kingdom of God resides in a person. That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I want us to think, first of all, this very strange point that I made, that the power of the kingdom of God is first and foremost realized through prayer. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord had taken Peter, James, and John with him up into a high mountain. Well, we don't have to worry about what mountain it was. Bible scholars and commentators, they fight over it. It was Mount Hermon. It was Mount Tabor. We don't have to worry. Because here we live in Alabama, and we've got one mountain that stretches out up to 2,000, what is it? Is this our Mount Sheha is 2,411 feet above sea level. Well, that's nothing. Because the mountains all around the Holy Land, they just make that look like an anthill. All around the Holy Land, there are all kinds of mountains. Mount Hermon, 9,000 plus feet above sea level. And then there were just all these little hills that were easily all around Jesus where he was, 2,000, 4,000 feet high. So for us in Alabama, we don't have to worry about which mountain it was. But it was a high mountain. So it's a high mountain, a lot higher than what we have. Luke tells us in chapter 9, and this is where I want to refer to it. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 tells us that the Lord went up into that mountain to pray. Luke tells us the purpose for Jesus going up that mountain with those three apostles. If you know, these three were the ones that were closest to him when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And these three went up that mountain. Jesus went up there to pray. He oftentimes went up into a solitary place on the mountain to pray. Of course, Luke always lets us know when he knew that Christ was praying. On at least 16 different occasions, Luke recorded Christ in prayer. He's the only one that tells us that Jesus was praying when he was baptized and the Spirit of God came down on him like a dove. He's the one that is always telling us about Jesus praying. Now, we are then told by Luke in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 29, that as Christ was praying, he began shining. While he was praying, he began shining. His countenance and even his clothing were white. And as it says here, they were white, whiter than snow. We are told here, white as snow. In Luke's Gospel, it says they were white and glistering. An old-fashioned word meaning to glisten, to flash forth like a flash of lightning, but not as lightning does. Lightning flashes and then it's over. This flashing did not stop. This flash just stayed there. The bright shining, the glistening of Christ just continued. Our Lord was shining forth without flashing and stopping. The source was His divine, eternal being. Mark tells us in verse 3 that His raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. You know any Fullers? I know some of you have friends named Fuller. There's a Fuller Cemetery right out by us. But what is a Fuller? We don't generally speak of a Fuller in our day and time. But if you look it up, a Fuller was a person that worked with cloth and fabrics. And not only with the dyeing of different colors, but also working the textures up. They had different tools that they could raise a fabric by some kind of little tool they rubbed over it, could make the fabric sort of puff out. Well, a Fuller would also dye with different colors. And no man on earth, not even a professional that worked dyeing clothes, could make it as white as Jesus was at that moment. Exceeding white. Now, if the mountain he was on happened to be Mount Hermon, that mount, 9,000 plus feet tall, was covered with snow almost year round. And if they were up on Mount Hermon, Christ was shining brighter than the snow around them. Now, what was it that caused the shining? No doubt it was His communing with the Father. It was that praying and fellowship with the Father at that moment. If you remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and there he was with God, meeting with God and communing with Him, and he asked the Lord, he said, "Let me see Your glory." Now remember, when you read the word glory, take the first three. There's a glow to glory. And he said, "I want to see." And the Lord said, "You can't see My face and live. No man can see Me and live. I'll let you see the hinder parts." So Moses hid in a rock. It's in Christ where we see the glory of God. And he was hiding in that rock, and he just saw as the Lord passed by the hinder part. And you know, that light had such an impact on Moses that when he went down that mountain for days and days afterwards, Moses' face was shining with that bright, unearthly glow. And the people, "No, no, Moses, cover that face." So they had to put a veil on him. They had to put a veil over Moses' face because he was so bright and shining that it hurt the people's eyes because he had been with God. And here is God manifest in human flesh with God the Father communing and shining in this most glorious way. Now, let us think. So when Stephen was stoned, do you remember? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen was calling upon God and looking up into heaven, and he said, "I see Jesus sitting on the right hand of God. And his face was like the face of an angel. And what does the face of an angel look like? They're shining. Shining beings. So many times, since the days of the apostles, the people who really spent much time with God in the history of the church, they have had shining faces. John Welch, we're reading about him on the Lord's Day evening. His face at times shined with that unearthly glow. There were others in church history that spent so much time with the Lord in prayer that their faces shined with the very light of heaven. Well, this was the glow of the power of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God anyway? What is the kingdom of God? It is the King of the kingdom gloriously demonstrating His power. Where the King is, there is the kingdom. Where His power and glory are manifested, there is the kingdom of God. So I say that the kingdom's power is first realized in prayer, as Luke shares with us. Secondly, the power of God's kingdom is revealed in prophecy. As Jesus was shining, there were two Old Testament prophets that appeared there with Him. You notice there, and verse 4 of Mark chapter 9, and there appeared unto them Elias, the Greek name for Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. We don't know what they were talking about by reading the Gospel of Mark. But if you read the Gospel of Luke, He tells us what they were talking about. Now, Moses and Elijah. Of course, Moses represents the law and Elijah the prophets. The law and the prophet, speaking of the whole of the Old Testament. But both of them were prophets, not just Elijah. You remember that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15 that God would raise up a prophet, speaking of Christ. He said, he's going to be a prophet like unto me. Moses is saying, in other words, I'm a prophet too. And there's going to be a prophet that God's going to raise up unto you. And you're going to hear his words. Speaking of Jesus. Now, both of these prophets were there to reveal the power of God's kingdom. All through the Old Testament, the person and the power of the King and His kingdom were prophesied. But that day at Christ's transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were not just there talking to Jesus. They were speaking with Him directly regarding that great center point of the predestined power of the kingdom of God. And what is that direct, specific point of the predestined power of the kingdom of God? Luke chapter 9 and verse 30, it tells us, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now I'm going to give you a more literal translation of that. The very word for his decease, his exodus, which he was at the point of fully accomplishing in Jerusalem. That predestined, prophesied point of victorious, vicarious suffering was about to be fully completed by our Lord Jesus Christ. At once accomplished, it would be for him like the Exodus was for the children of Israel. What was the Exodus like for the children of Israel? They were forever released from Egyptian bondage. Thus Christ, once He accomplished that atonement for His people, He would be exalted forever and released from His finished sufferings forever. We just sang about that. Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Dwelling in eternal sunshine of the countenance of God, Jesus fills all heaven with incense of His reconciling blood. That's what He's doing right now. It's so glorious. So, what were they talking to Him about? His exodus. That He would accomplish at Jerusalem by that atonement for His people. Thus He would be exalted forever, far above all suffering. Well, Christ in verse 1 spoke of the power of the kingdom of God, realized through prayer, revealed in prophecy. But finally, the power of the kingdom of God resides in a person. Peter, James, and John were with the Savior, according to Luke chapter 9, verse 32, as the praying Christ was transfigured and began shining gloriously and began talking with Moses and Elijah, at that point, the apostles were heavy with sleep. That's Luke 9, verse 32. They were doing exactly the same thing that they would be doing before long in the Garden of Gethsemane. They would be sleeping, while Jesus was prevailing in prayer. And as Jesus was praying, what were they doing? They were just sleeping. They were heavy with sleep. Luke 9:32. When they awakened, they saw Christ's glory and the prophets with Jesus. And of course, what happened? As soon as they saw Him, Peter pipes up. And Peter begins talking. He didn't know what to say. So he just opened his mouth and started talking. He said, Lord, look at there. In verse 5, and Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's stay a while. Let us make three tabernacles. It's going to take us a while to build three tents of dwelling. One for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Want all three of y'all. He didn't have time to stay there. He was fixing to leave. Peter didn't know what to say. Verse 6, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. He had caught the end of this. As Moses and Elias were going away, and Jesus, they saw something of that glory. As Peter later testified in his epistle, we saw Him in the Holy Mount. But He said, you've got something better than we had. You got the Word. And the fading of the light never happens with the Word. It's there. Well, He says it's good for us to be here. Well, immediately there came this cloud. It was the cloud of the Father's presence. And verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son. In other words, don't worry about Moses and Elijah. This is the one you need to be concentrating on. Hear Him. And they were afraid. And don't worry about the others. Just hear Jesus. And suddenly, verse 8 says, they didn't see the others anymore. All they saw was Jesus. This is the beloved. This is the person to hear. For the power of the kingdom resides in Him. The power of the kingdom resides in Christ. For shortly, Christ would declare, all power in heaven and in earth are given unto Me. He would soon say that. So they followed Him down the mountain. He spoke as they descended. They had seen the King of the kingdom in His power and glory that day. But they were ordered to tell no one what they had seen until He rose from the dead. Verse 10. What's He talking about? They couldn't They still didn't get it. They couldn't process what he meant about rising from the dead. Surely it must be one of his parables. Our supernatural Lord cannot die. He mustn't die. Their eyes were still unopened to spiritual realities. Oh, dear ones, hear me now. Are your eyes open to spiritual reality? Or are you satisfied just to live and then die without having any real spiritual understanding? Please don't just stay where you are. Rather, get up from where you are and cry unto God, asking Him to open your eyes and to open your heart to Him. Christ's transfiguration and the power of His kingdom were realized through prayer. Here is the great secret of power. It is power through prayer. Likeness to Christ and conformity to Him come through spending much time in secret with Jesus alone, as we sing about it. This is what we need, dear Christians. The world will be impacted if we truly lay hold of the Lord in prayer. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you saw that metal plate that I worked hard scrubbing to get it to shine. And of shining that, has the bright shining light of Christ's saving glory shined into your heart? Has that light penetrated your being? If that has not yet been your real spiritual experience. And you know, that's what we were coming to in our reading of Holy War this morning, about experience. Experience is when what you hear and what you know in your head becomes a part of your life. If that has not yet been your real spiritual experience, then ask the Lord from your heart to give you that saving knowledge, that saving light of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are delightfully in Thy presence because Thou hast given to many of us here the light of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and His glory, even the glory of the cross, even the glory of that decease in Jerusalem. That exodus which was to be accomplished by that suffering and death and bloodshedding. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast done that for us. Lord, please apply Thy truth to our hearts today. We pray that Thou wilt penetrate by Thy holy light all of our minds, every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.